Happy Easter, Crossroads. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Kyle, and I have the honor and privilege of serving as the executive pastor here at Crossroads Christian Church. And it is truly an honor and privilege to open up the Word of God today with you here on this Easter Sunday. And today, what I want to talk about is expectations, especially the expectations that we have about God. Expectations about God. But in order to do that, first I want to share with you a story from my family's summer vacation last year. So last year, we were fortunate enough as a family, myself, my wife, and our daughter, Brooklyn, we were fortunate enough to be able to take a trip to France and to Paris specifically last summer. And we were in Paris for about 5 days or so, and there we had already been there a couple of days, and then there was a day where there was rain forecasted in the morning, all right? So it was like a rainy day, right? And the night before, we kind of checked the weather, my wife and I, and we said, okay, like, what are we going to do? It's raining, you know, and so we hatched a plan. We hatched a plan on how to make the most of a rainy day. And so the next morning, we woke up, the rain's drizzling, it's kind of coming down, and we woke up early, we boarded the train, the metro near our hotel, and we rode it out all the way to the last stop. All the way. So we're on this train, and I have a photo that is going up right now. This is a picture of my daughter, Brooklyn. She's looking out the train window, and you can see the look on her face, right? She sees the rain, and she says, Daddy, where are we going? Because it's raining. She's not super excited, obviously, about how it looks outside and about spending the day, because we woke up early, right? So we're like, oh, we got a plan today about spending the day out in that. And we told her while we were on the train, she said, where are we going? And I said, there's a place in Paris, and it's a museum of imagination. It's a museum of imagination. That's where we're going to visit. But where we were really going was Disneyland Paris. Now, this is a photo of her face when we told her we were going to Disneyland Paris. Our daughter had never been to any Disney theme park or any theme park remotely on the scale of a Disney theme park, okay? Call her deprived, whatever, bad parent, whatever it is. We just had not taken her, okay? And we told her we were going there, and of course, now that's funny. I've heard of preaching the paint off the wall, but you guys sang the banner off the wall. All right, so I don't even have to do the preaching right now. That was all you guys. Of course, she's eating a croissant, and we're sitting there. We had just gotten off the train, and she's looking around. She's like, where's this museum? Like, I don't see anything. And we're like, actually, the Museum of Imagination is Disneyland. So she freaks out, right? Like, you know, total, like, the photo says it all. So we go for an entire day. We get there right when the park opens, and we stay all the way until close. And I'm talking, like, fireworks show and all, like, morning to night, beginning to end. And we were there about halfway through the day, and I asked our daughter, Brooklyn, I said, we had already, you know, experienced and done so many things. And by the way, the rain cleared up about halfway through. That's the day to go to Disney, is when it's going to rain, okay? The line, there's no lines. I mean, it's fantastic. People just don't go. So we wore ponchos half the day, threw the ponchos away halfway through the day, and had a wonderful day after that when the rain stopped, and no crowds. I mean, it was amazing. And I asked her, I said, is this what you thought Disneyland would be like? And she said, no way. She said, this is way better than I could have imagined. Because she had never, like, she had never been to anything like that. She'd never experienced anything like a Disney theme park. And you see, her previous view of those things, of theme parks, was far too small of a view. It was inadequate to capture the grandeur of Disney. Her expectations of what her day was going to be like on that train ride, I think her face says it all on the train ride, her expectations that day and about what a theme park could be had to be raised. They could not stay the same. And her experience of Disney that day, in Disneyland specifically, it raised her expectations of Disney. And the main point of my sermon today, and the thing that I want to get across with you guys and to you guys, is it's time to raise your expectations of God. It's time to raise your expectations of God. And so let's dive into the scripture together in Luke 18. So we are in Luke 18. We are going to be, today is the series finale, if you will, of our sermon series that we have been doing called On the Road with Jesus. And we're going to start in verse 35. In verse 35 of Luke 18, and in this passage, Jesus is making his way, he's on the road, he's making his way towards Jericho, on the way to Jerusalem, where he would eventually, there it goes, he would eventually face the cross. He would eventually face the cross. And when he gets near Jericho, the story begins to pick up. So join with me, Luke 18, verse 35, from God's Word. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. It's time to raise your expectations of God. My goal on this Easter Sunday is to cause you, to cause all of us to consider that maybe your expectations of God are too small. Maybe you're discounting, or maybe you're not remembering who God is and what he can do. And thankfully, we have verses like this in the scriptures to remind us. But in order to properly raise our expectations of God, we have to start with some bad news. We have to start with bad news. Now, I know you're here, it's Easter Sunday, and you're thinking, bad news? Like Easter, wait, it's Easter, right? Like bad news? What are you talking about, bad news, Pastor? Maybe you only come to church on Easter and on Christmas Eve, and you're here today, and if that is you, I'm glad you're here. I'm thankful that you choose to come to Crossroads today, and maybe you only come on those days, or maybe you only come a few times a year, or maybe it's been a while since you've been in church, and you're thinking to yourself, I did not come here for bad news. That's not why I came here. I thought Easter was a celebration Sunday. Well, you're right. Easter certainly is an occasion to celebrate. You're totally right about that. And we're going to get to the celebration in a little bit. But in order to appreciate what we are celebrating, we have to face the bad news first. We have to get through the bad news. So let's go ahead and get it out there and get through it. You guys with me? You ready? Okay. Here's the bad news. Your condition is worse than you thought. Your condition is worse than you thought. Think about the blind beggar in this story. He was totally blind. Totally blind. He could not see at all. And he was not in control of that condition. He was not in control of his situation of being blind. He could do nothing to improve his condition. And the Bible says that spiritually, we are like that blind beggar, unable to give ourselves sight. We are unable to improve, the Bible says, our spiritual condition on our own. We're unable to do that. And during this time, many people in Israel were spiritually blind to Jesus. And here's kind of the kicker to that. Especially, the people that were especially blind were the religious leaders. The last people you would think would be spiritually blind. The religious leaders should have been able to see that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the promised Savior, but they were spiritually blind to this. Let me illustrate this for you. Think about, for those of you that have a car, think about a blind spot in a car. When you're driving in your car, you may or may not know this, when you're driving in your car, you have what are called blind spots. There are blind spots. When you're driving in your car. And if you go to a driving school, one of the things that they will teach you is always check your blind spots. They'll say it over and over and over. Check your blind spots, check your blind spots, check your blind spots, especially before you're changing lanes. Check your blind spots. Usually, the biggest blind spot in a car is another car that is very close to the rear side of your car, where your side mirror or your rearview mirror just simply cannot see them. They're there, like they're there. That car is actually there, but you just can't see it from where you are. It's a blind spot. And if you were to change lanes on the Belt Parkway at the moment, and I saw all the eyebrows go up when I said Belt Parkway, because some of you took it to get here, I know. If you change lanes on the Belt Parkway at the moment that something's in your blind spot, you're going to have a pretty serious car accident. And you're not going to know until it's too late. And isn't that the thing about blind spots, church? Isn't that the thing about blind spots? You are blind to something that is right there next to you. Remember the bad news. Your condition's worse than you thought. Now, thankfully, newer cars have a solution to this blind spot problem. Newer cars have a beeping sound and a bright orange light in your side mirror. All right, so if you have a newer car, it's probably going to have a beeping sound and a bright orange light that lights up in your side mirror to alert you anytime something is in your blind spot. Newer cars have found a solution because this is such a problem. People forget to check their blind spots and they get in accidents. So you may have an alert that comes up that lets you know there's something in your blind spot. Think about that. It takes an outside power, not you, an outside power, it's the light in the mirror, to give you awareness to something, to give you an alert to something that is in your blind spot, to show you an area where you cannot see. And in the same way, Jesus is going to come to the blind beggar. He's going to come to the blind beggar on the side of the road, and he's going to come to us, and he is the outside power that is going to show us what is right next to us. Without Jesus coming, the blind beggar and us, we would have no power to fix our own condition or to go from being blind to having sight. We would have no ability to do that, the scriptures say. Just to illustrate that point a little bit more, in other passages of scripture, the Bible is crystal clear about this. It says that nobody is able to live up to God's perfect standard. Nobody. Read with me in Psalm 14. It's on the screen. Psalm 14. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. And again, we read in the scriptures, Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And even if we wanted to on our own, even if we really wanted to with all of us, we cannot justify ourselves or earn any good favor with God by doing good things or being nice or anything like that. The scriptures tell us the exact opposite. It says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, Romans 3:20. And remaining in our sin, church, is a huge problem for human beings like us. Because ultimately, the Bible tells us, sin leads to death. The first part of Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Physical death, we know this, physical death comes for us all. It comes for every single one of us. And maybe you've had somebody close to you pass away recently. Maybe physical death has come for them. Maybe you've been stung by death's blow in your family or in your friend group or with someone you know at work. Maybe sometimes you even think about your own life and what happens when this life is over. And I recognize that sometimes that's not the happiest thought, but maybe it crosses your mind sometimes, if you're being honest. But there's also such a thing as spiritual death, and that is a separation from God forever, the Bible tells us. Sin actually causes this. The Bible tells us very clearly, sin causes us to be separated from God, to be cut off from his presence in our lives. And the Bible says that because God is holy and perfect, he cannot be in the presence of sin. So that's a problem. That is a real problem for us. And it's a problem that we cannot solve on our own. We are like the blind beggar. We are like the guy on the side of the road, totally blind. Because of sin, we are blind and we are unable to give ourselves sight. We have no hope in ourselves, for we are unable to do anything to fix our condition. And we need, just like that little indicator on your side mirror, if you have a newer car, we need an outside power to come and to do something in us and through us to fix our condition and to make us whole. Again, the bad news, your condition's worse than you thought. But this is Easter Sunday, and there is good news. Are you guys ready for it? There is good news. There's good news. Here comes Jesus. The blind guy's on the side of the road. His condition's worse than he thought. Your condition's worse than you thought. Mine's worse than I thought. We are there. We are unable to do anything. But here comes Jesus. Here he comes. Here he comes. He's coming down the road. He came to the blind beggar, and he comes to us today just the same. The bad news is certainly that your condition's worse than you thought. That is bad news. But the good news is the power of Jesus is greater than you hoped. The power of Jesus is greater than you hoped. Let's go back to the story. It says there in verse 35, it says, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. So the blind beggar's there. He's on the side of the road. He's unable to do anything to give himself sight, to fix his condition. And so he does the only thing he can do. And he cries out to Jesus. He cries out to him. In fact, remember, he can't see where Jesus is. He doesn't know how near Jesus is. He just hears the commotion and the crowd noise, and he says, what's going on? And somebody says, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and he starts crying out, crying out, crying out. This is a cry of faith. And you could say it's blind faith, because it literally is. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. It's not a cry of arrogance. It's not a cry of self-righteousness. It's a cry of repentance and faith. And the blind beggar is an example of someone who raises his expectations of God in that moment, and he begins to cry out, to cry out, to cry out to Jesus. And guess what happened? When he cried out to Jesus, Jesus heard his cry. Jesus hears his cry. Now remember, there's a crowd, there's commotion, there's all this stuff going on. There's people telling this guy to be quiet and try and like getting in front of him to keep him from like being at the front of the crowd because he's making so much noise. He's crying out to Jesus, and there's people trying to stop him to do that. But Jesus, in the midst of all that, Jesus hears his cry. He hears it. And he stopped to see the man who could not see him. Jesus stops and looks at the man who couldn't see him, but this guy knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew. And in a moment, the man goes from being rebuked and told to be quiet and get out of the way. He's cast off. He goes in a moment from being rebuked by the crowd to being in the presence of Jesus. In just a moment. And it's at this moment that the blind beggar, and hopefully all of us today, at this moment, we will see that the power of Jesus is greater than we hoped. In verse 41, Jesus asked the blind beggar a question. One question, simple question. What do you want me to do for you? That's all he says to the guy. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus poses this question to a suffering man that he encountered on the road. It's a simple question, but it invites profound hope. What if we could get a second chance? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus says. What if real help is available for our real needs? What if there's a power that could overcome our greatest obstacles and our most difficult problems? What do you want me to do for you? And what if that power is the power of Jesus? And what if that power is greater than you had hoped? To even entertain these questions, to even give a moment to these questions, is to begin to hope again. To see both naivety and cynicism fade away because you're looking directly at the power of God and you're looking at the promises of God and Jesus. To be clear, this doesn't mean that God is like the genie in Aladdin, okay? I know I'm heavy on the Disney references today, so I apologize. But this doesn't mean that God is like the genie in Aladdin that will grant you a certain number of wishes for you to use on your own selfish desires. That's not what we're saying. That's not what we're going for here. That's not at all how God works. But what it does mean is that there's great power that is available to us. If I was a singing type of preacher, I would say there is power in the name of Jesus. And you guys would probably sing along. Because Jesus is alive and Jesus is Lord. There is power in the name of Jesus. He's alive and he is Lord. And in our story with the blind beggar, we see the power of Jesus clearly on display. I mean, he gives this man sight on the side of a road. No surgery, no recovery time. But with a miraculous display of his power, this guy goes from being blind to seeing. Jesus tells the man, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Jesus' power was poured out to this man because of his faith in Christ as the Messiah. He believed Jesus was the Messiah. He believed Jesus was the Savior. He believed Jesus was Lord. And the blind man's faith did not create the cure. It didn't create the cure, but instead it was the means by which he received the cure. His faith alone had no power, but his faith placed in Jesus certainly did. His faith alone had no power, but his faith placed in Jesus, it unleashed a power that was greater than he could have even imagined or hoped. And the miracle of sight was all Jesus. How do we know it was all Jesus? Well, Jesus heard the man's cries. Jesus stopped. Jesus called the man forth. Jesus called sight into his eyes. And Jesus' power and the miracle that he did right there on the spot in front of, remember, a big crowd, it caused the crowds, it says in verse 43, it says the entire crowd started glorifying God and giving praise to God, right? Church, this is what Easter is all about. Jesus is alive. And his resurrection from the grave, it paves the way toward a new reality of real, tangible hope that we can have in our lives. You can have real, tangible hope because Jesus rose from the grave. And this is what Easter's about. Just like the miracle that he performed on the blind man, just like Jesus restored his sight instantly, Jesus' resurrection from the dead, it proves him to be God. It proves that he's God, and it proves that he has power over sin and death and hell and the grave and all the rest. And church, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that good news that the power of the resurrection power of Jesus is greater than we could have hoped that it was? So for that reason, it's time for us to raise our expectations of God. It's time for us to raise those. Maybe today, Easter Sunday, 2024, Brooklyn, New York. Maybe today you need to raise your expectations of God. Remember, God's not a genie in a bottle. God isn't your co-pilot, even though you may have seen a bumper sticker that said that somewhere. God isn't your homeboy or anything like that. Maybe you saw a t-shirt that says that. God's not any of those things. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the Savior. And maybe the reason that you don't follow God today, maybe you're there, maybe you're sitting there and you're here and you're in this service and you're saying, you know what? Like, I just don't know about this. I just don't know. Well, maybe the reason is because we don't have a proper view of who God actually is. Maybe you've been hesitant, to fully commit to God because you just don't know if he's powerful enough or if he's good enough or if he's loving enough or if he's faithful enough to carry you through. But thankfully, church, there's a way you can settle that. There's a way you can know and experience God's love, God's forgiveness, and God's power, and God's faithfulness. There's a way you can know that and experience that. And that's what we came to celebrate here today on this Easter Sunday. Here's why you can raise your expectations of God. Here's why. You can raise your expectations of God because God raised Jesus from the dead. You can raise your expectations of God because God has raised Jesus from the dead. You see, 2,000 years ago, on the first Easter Sunday, there were women that went to the tomb where Jesus was laid. They went to the tomb on the third day after he had been buried, and they went to anoint his body with spices. And there they found that the large stone that was in front of his tomb, that was placed there to guard his tomb, a crazy large heavy stone, that it had been rolled away from the entrance. And then they entered the tomb, and there was a man sitting there, which is not what they probably expected to see when they showed up. There was a man sitting there, and he's dressed in all white, and he says to them, as it says in Mark 16:6, they go in, they see this guy, and he says to them, he says, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See, this is the place where he was laying." Talk about having your expectations of God raised in a moment. Like that. These women were confronted with the power of God through the resurrection of Jesus, and guess what? It changed everything. It changed everything. And when they would meet the resurrected Christ later, it would turn their world upside down in the best way. Again, they had hope. Again, they had peace. Again, their lives had a purpose. You see, this is the good news of Easter Sunday. You can raise your expectations of God because God has raised Jesus from the dead. And this is why the resurrection matters. This is why the whole thing matters. It matters because you matter to God. Did you know that? The resurrection matters because you matter. In God's eyes, you matter. God's made a way for you to live with him forever. And he's done this not because he had to, not because somebody forced him to, not because anyone talked him into it. He did that because of his great love for you. That's why he did it. The scriptures tell us in Romans 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus went to the cross, and he took our penalty, the penalty we deserved. He took our penalty for sin, and he took it in our place. And by rising from the grave, what Jesus does is he demonstrates that he alone has the power to save us. And he alone offers us forgiveness of our sins. And the question is, will you trust him? Will you trust him? Will you trust in him today for that? You see, 2,000 years ago, it seemed to many people, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross, it seemed to many that the story of Jesus was over. People thought, that's it, it's over, it's done. He died, he was buried, there's a big rock in front of the tomb. But today on Easter Sunday, what I want you to know, church, and what I want you to remember, and what I want you to celebrate, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that his story was not over, and your story is not over either. No matter what you've done or how far you've run, no matter what you have done or how far you have run, God invites you to come home to him. And that involves something that we talk about in church called repentance. Repentance is a big church word. I get that. Here's what it means. This is how we talk about it in Crossroads Kids, too, for all of our elementary schoolers. So I'm going to give you guys that version, too. It means you turn away from your sin and turn towards God. Repentance. You turn away from your sin and turn towards God. You turn towards Jesus. You trust that he's the one who can save you. Your story doesn't end with your worst moment. Your story does not end today with your worst moment. Your story does not end with your biggest failure. Your story does not end because you have unrealized dreams. Like the blind beggar, you too can cry out to God. You can cry out. You can say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And when your life belongs to Jesus, church, your story's never over. When your life belongs to Jesus, your story is never over. God can redeem even the worst of circumstances for your good and for his glory. This is the power of the resurrection life, and this is what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. And this is the reason why today it's time for us to raise our expectations of God and to come home to him. What better day than Easter Sunday for you to experience the power of the resurrection in your life by giving your life to Jesus? And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that means that there is nobody that is too far gone, too far away, too far out of God's reach, or anything like that. He's powerful. His word says he is powerful to save to the uttermost those who will draw near to him. And the story of the blind beggar on the side of the road being given sight and the story of the resurrection proves that he can save even you too. And on this Easter Sunday, Jesus is calling us all to eternal life with him. That's what he's calling us to. That's the call that he makes. And eternal life is possible, and the resurrection guarantees it.